Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to see so many visitors with us and regular folks here as well. Good to see you here on a holiday weekend. This is a Memorial Day weekend. A lot of people travel. A lot of people go on vacations. But you're apparently at home and, well, some of you traveled from another state. You find yourself in the house of God this morning. What should I preach about on Memorial Day weekend? In our area, in our climate, and probably pretty much of North America, but in our climate, from Memorial Day to Labor Day is considered vacation season. Many beaches open up Memorial Day and close Labor Day. It's time of the year when many people think about vacations, time of the year when children are off from school, families have time to take it easy. I'd like to talk this morning about summertime challenges for the Christian. Summertime challenges for the Christian. The Christian faces challenges all year round, but I'd just like to focus this morning on a few summertime challenges that you and I need to think about. For a text, you may go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writing to Timothy, warns Timothy about the decay that would come in society. He warns Timothy about where the hearts of men are headed and what the end times would be characterized by. And we have these words for us this morning, which fit so well to our culture and our, well, the practices of people around us and the challenges that we face. I'd like to read the whole chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no farther, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I'd like to lift out 6 points from this passage as a foundation for then going to look at a number of practical areas of challenge for the Christian in this summertime season. We sang that song, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. And that would summarize, if that was our prayer, that song somewhat summarizes the burden of this morning's message, that we would have a heart to walk with God this summer and make a difference in God's kingdom and represent Jesus Christ and bear the burdens that He bears and do the work that He does and live like he would live if he were here this summer. The first point that I'd like to lift out from this passage, verse 1, is that perilous times are here. It's no secret to you and I as saints of God that we live in perilous times. Perilous means difficult and dangerous. And it carries with it the idea of reducing our strength, making us weak, spiritually. Perilous times are times when, as we face the things around us and we see the things around us and we are under the influence around us, we're weak to stand up for God. Does that characterize our day today? Have you seen anyone close to you getting so weak-kneed they crumbled and fell and are no longer walking with God? Do you feel that same pull in your own heart that unless you're vigilant, you can become weak? I can become weak and begin to say, well, I guess it's okay. And we'll do this and accept this. I believe this morning that the mentality of the world affects us more than we think at times. You can read verse 2 and 3. And it's easy for us to see that outside of these walls. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient, without natural affection, just on down through there, traitors, heady, high-minded. And God forbid that it should be a part of our experience, those things. Those are all things that are not part of the kingdom of God. But you know what? Those things come knocking at our door. Those things come sneaking in. Those things, see, what happens is because the world takes them to, maybe we'd say the 10th degree, somehow it doesn't seem so bad if we only do them to the first and second degree because we're not nearly as bad as the world. We only have a little of it. Well, it's so common to our human experience. And so we live in perilous times. Number two, it is tempting to have the form of godliness and yet not have the power of God in our lives. Verse 5. He says, these people, some of them have the form of godliness. They look right, but there's no power. They somehow think that to identify with the right group and look like the right thing will make the difference and will carry them through, but they don't have the power. They don't have the power of personal life. They don't have the power of personal convictions, and that's one of the things I want to challenge us with this morning. As we look at the challenges of this summer, the question should come to us, what are my personal convictions? What do I stand for? What will I do and not do in our communities and in our summertime activities? Or will I just do mostly everything that the world does? Well, number three, from verse 10, the point is that every life is known for its activities. Every life is known for its activities. Paul said, you've known my doctrine. You know what I believe. You know my manner of life. So what was Paul's doctrine? What was his manner of life? Well, Paul was a missionary. Paul traveled to cities and preached. He got beat up and stoned and he went on to another one. He heard the Macedonian call. He went there. When I think about Paul, I think about missionary journeys and a church builder. I don't think about vacationing in the Alps. I don't think about taking a cruise on the Mediterranean. Yeah, he did take a cruise on the Mediterranean. Different kind of cruise than what we first started thinking when I went down that statement, right? See? Paul said, you know who I was. You know my, and every one of us has a name. Young people, old people, okay? Fathers and mothers, we are known. What are the things that we love? What are the things that you can count on us doing? We had a planning committee meeting for Winter Bible School the other day, and this subject of vacations came up and travel. And somebody remarked about someone in Pilgrim Conference that is always present at our ordinations from state to state to state. And they could only point to one time that he missed an ordination. You see, he's known to be at every ordination. That's a good mark on a man's life. That's something. What does that tell you about someone's life? Okay? You and I are known for the things that we do, the things that we pursue. Every life is known for its activities. What drives me? What are my goals, my pursuits, my purposes, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity? What do you think of when you think of me, and what do people think of when they think of you? Where are you burning your best energy and spending your life's, well, your life's savings, your life's activities, your life's energies? What are you doing? What am I doing with those? Number four, from verse 12, and that is that the Christian and the world will not blend. We read that, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I get this little funny feeling that this question, why don't we suffer more persecution in our day? Is it because we blend too much with the world? Is it because we've taken the edge off? Is it because we hide? Is it because we don't preach righteousness like we should? Is it because we figured out ways that we in the world can sit on the same bleachers and laugh at the same things and enjoy the same things? Why is it? Paul said, everyone that will live godly will suffer persecution. The world and God's people will not blend. I'm not suggesting this morning that we live edgy and go after people and try to make broken relationships. No. But that's a concept we need to think about when we think about summertime activities, is that the world and God's people, it won't blend so smooth. There'll be this, well, may I say, certain amount of tension, a conflict of goals, of ideals, of pursuits and pleasure. There's a certain amount of not fitting together so smoothly. Evil men will not be our chums, our close friends, our pals. Or can they be? Or is this part of the perilous times that come whenever the church and the world walk hand in hand and there's not much difference and you hardly know where one starts and the other one stops? And maybe the world doesn't even know that we're part of the church. And the church doesn't even know that we're part of the world. Well, the Christian and the world will not blend. Number five, from verse 14, and that is that faithful Christian practices today help the stability and faithfulness of rising generations. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. And that word has been assured of, the Greek word in back of that, is the word, it gives the idea that things that are rendered trustworthy. Things that are rendered trustworthy. As you live the Christian life, there are some things that we have today that are rendered trustworthy. They have blessed the Christian lives that we've endeavored to live and our parents lived and handed on to us. I don't know if you want to call them traditions, practices, ways of looking at things. But he says, continue thou in the things that you've learned and the things that have blessed and been a stability and don't depart from them. And we need to think about those things as we go through life, because a number of the things we're going to talk about this morning, we don't specifically have a line as a church. We can't draw lines on every subject. But somehow we have some background of what our parents and our grandparents did and didn't do, and what we're doing today, and where are we going? Are there some things left for us as patterns of what to do and not to do in our experience that we are forgetting today and neglecting? Well, number six is that the Scripture will teach us how to live in our day, from verse 16 through 17. All Scripture is profitable to teach us how to live. This same book is the book that guided our fathers, our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers. This same book has had its mark on the Church of Jesus Christ from century to century to century. And what it told the Swiss Anabaptists fleeing persecution in the Alps, it had the answers for them what to do, how to relate to the Catholic teachings. We don't really wrestle with that today, and those lines and those struggles, Infant baptism isn't knocking on our door and tearing down our churches. But this book taught them. But in their day, they didn't have smartphones and hot rod cars and those temptations that we have today. But this book will guide us in our tests today, just like it guided faithful men all through the years. But we must take it for our guide of life. We must come to this subject this morning of summertime challenges and say, everything that I do this summer should be tested by the principles of this book, or I'm not a child of God. That is distinctly different from the Protestant view, where you do what you'd like to do and just rejoice in the Lord Sunday morning, and there's a lot of life that this book doesn't really speak to. You see, there's a concept coming. I don't know if you know what I mean when I say the emergent church, but there's a lot of large mega churches. Saddleback Church, California, some of those. One of the key concepts that is rising from the emergent church is the push away from, I'm going to use a word that probably goes over our heads, didactic teaching. Didactic means where you take a book and you teach the people the concepts of that book. This is a foundation. That's what the Jewish people did. They took the law, they sat down. A Jewish teacher had chapters to teach and get concepts across. That's the Christian faith. There is this book, and we teach it. The emergent church moves away from that and moves toward the idea of discussions. Now, we had a discussion in Sunday school, and I'm all for that. That's great. But when you take and make worship to be a discussion, that just a discussion, that everybody says, how do you feel about this and what do you think? And everybody adds a little to it, but everybody goes home and does their own thing. You let me alone, I'll take out of it what I want. That's a move away from the foundation of didactic teaching. The Word of God is a book to be taught. There are principles that I am supposed to come and teach, not just share them and you take if you like or not, but the Word of God says, I am burdened to teach you and help you to understand what does it say so you can take it in your life and you can go on. And then fathers, you need to do the same for your children. And mothers, you teach them. You don't just share with them and try to figure out what feels right for them in the rising day and where we are, and everything is subject to individual. That's the emergent church and the move away from didactic teaching. Now that's a whole message in itself, but the reason I say that is because the scriptures will teach us how to live. And you and I must stop drinking at Protestant fountains that say, well, we just enjoy life, and the word isn't real specific to our daily lives, and take it and say, God intended for us to test every aspect of our lives by the principles of this book, and they either pass or fail, pass or fail, pass or fail. That's what makes Anabaptists God-fearing people who love the Lord and depart from iniquity, and it affects little details of life. Well, let's go on to practical areas of challenge for summer. The first area of challenge that I'd like to talk about is the immodesty of our society. Immodesty. Summertime brings warm temperatures and undress. That's no secret. Men, we face this head on. We must guard our hearts and thoughts. Jesus, the principle that Jesus taught, that is, if you look after a woman, you commit adultery with her. I don't know what this will look like at the judgment day. But what if God wrote on the wall this morning all the events of my adultery? Well, maybe God doesn't look at it that way. Like, no, Jesus said, if we look, we've committed adultery. Do you think he has a record of that? Yes, he does. Do you think he put it on the wall? What will we face at judgment day? We need to think about it. Somehow in our minds, as long as we don't do the deed, we're okay. Maybe we're stuck in that verse where having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Maybe that's us. There's no power to turn our head away. But everything looks right, and so as long as it looks right, life goes on. Can I claim to be a child of God living in lust and enjoying the summer season and parking beside the community swimming pool to eat my lunch so that I can watch what's there? God forbid, that's not for the Christian man. We need to learn to look away. We need to avoid the bad spots. We need a purpose of heart that says, I will not allow that in my heart. A purpose of heart that says, I will snap my finger and look away and say, get thee behind me, Satan. That's easy to talk about and think about this morning sitting here with modestly dressed people. It's a challenge tomorrow and the next day and the next day. I said the warm weather brings undress. Many people spend more time outside. And there's also this, in America, this drive for a good suntan. In Central America, the women try to be fat and light-skinned to look like Americans. And in America, women try to be skinny and suntanned. Strange how that works, but that's the society we live in. And so with these pressures, here comes this undress. Now in the Bible, we go back to the story of Adam and Eve. What happened when they fell? God clothed them with coats of skin. Not transparent material, not shiny, shimmery material, but leather. Leather. Okay, and leather covers. I want to tell you something. Leather is not form-fitting. Generally not. Perhaps you can make leather soft enough that you can make it form-fitting. You can go to the story we had in the Sunday school lesson not so long ago about the Gadarene demoniac. And after he was delivered from the demons, he was sitting there clothed and in his right mind. You can go to 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. The call to the women to be in modest apparel. Modesty is not a controversial subject like must we be modest or not. That's pretty much established principle of the Word of God. The question is, how modest? The question is, how much may I expose my body and until I am immodest? That's the question. Does a hot day justify exposing our bodies? Does it? So, does the scripture say that you're supposed to close your body unless it's too hot to? No. How much exposure is too much? Or this question, is modesty for the Christian in 2017, does that mean just like being back from the world about seven steps? So the worldly man takes his shirt off to mow his lawn. As a child of God, as long as I have a t-shirt on, it might be sleeveless, but that's modest compared to no t-shirt. Does that define modesty? See, we need to think about these things. Let me ask you another question. Does our pilgrim decrees define modesty? Well, you can't find every article of clothing in there. And you know what? I believe that we should be alert. We should know what's written in our decrees. It might be good for us to read through that here just going into summer. But if all we do is focus on what's written there, we miss the subject of modesty. What if I had to live in times of persecution, in times when the church had to pretty much disband and live themselves? Would I understand modesty aside from the pilgrim decrees? You know what? Perhaps the decrees don't go far enough with modesty. You ever think about that? Perhaps we haven't asked enough to cover. Is that a possibility? One of the challenges that you and I, we must think through this. What does God want from you and I today? I got some more questions. I'm going to take you on some uncomfortable questions. What is modest swimwear? Now, we don't usually talk about that on the pulpit. Oh, well, modesty's not for swimming. Like, swimming is something... Really? Oh, well, it's just girls or young boys together, obviously. But does the Bible say that you must be modest when you're in mixed settings? And modesty doesn't count when it's just girls in a swimming pool? Can you find me that verse? Modesty is modesty, right? What is modest swimwear? I'm not going to give you examples. I'm not going to show you. But fathers and mothers, you need to know an answer to that as you help your children when they go swimming this summer. And if there isn't modest swimwear, then we should raise the question about what are we doing swimming? Oh, well, let's ask this question. Is there any kind of perversions out there that are different from the attraction between the genders? Is there any kind of perversions out there that's attraction between the same gender? There sure are. Does modesty and immodesty in those kind of settings, does that have any impact on what happens in our children's lives and how they grow up? It surely does. Now let's be careful. The world has all kinds of things to offer. And it doesn't just have to be between boys and girls. Okay? Does modesty matter in the privacy of home and with family members and siblings? Or when I'm at home, anything goes. Is that true? Oh, well, we're just family. Now, I realize that in my own mind, there's a little difference between the way I appear on a Saturday night in my house when no one else is around and the way I appear Sunday morning. I realize that. But does modesty change for any of these such situations? Does it make a difference? What is modest? Well, our decrees say that modest apparel therefore expresses Christian propriety and indicates the choice of a virtuous mind. This calls for one to be modestly dressed, shunning the unrestrained boldness of abbreviated and form-fitting clothing. We also say that knit and pullover shirts for brethren are not allowed, which means that t-shirts are out. Cannot even the 2 and 3 button things down here, but basically a t-shirt. They tend to be tight and form-fitting. We've asked our people to stay away from that. We ask that sleeves extend to the elbows for our sisters. Yes, when working, sometimes we get shoved above that. What? So if it's a hot day and we're playing volleyball with the youth group, is it okay for me to shove my sleeves all the way up to my shoulder? Well, if that's okay, then I should be able to make a dress without a sleeve, right? Where does modesty start and stop? Look, you don't have to answer that question only to me. You're going to have to answer it to God. Okay? Where are your personal convictions? And you are known, and I am known by what I do. If you see me playing hard, playing softball at school hard, and I have my sleeve shoved up to my shoulders, you'd raise your eyebrows a little bit. If you see me in a t-shirt mowing my front yard, you raise your eyebrows a little bit. We are known by what we do. And our choices say something about who we are in our heart and how close we are to the concepts of the world. We ask in our decrees that anklets and low necklines are not allowed in modern swimwear. Does putting hay away in a dusty hay mow on the hottest day of the year justify a t-shirt that we ask our men not to wear in public? Well, it's private. It's a hay mow. Does that justify? Oh, but it a t-shirt, I acknowledge, a t-shirt soaks up sweat so nicely and it's more comfortable in those dusty settings. Is that okay? Well, then I want a milk in it too, or then I go to the hardware store to pick up hardware in it. At what point is public? That's one of the things that's pressing upon us, because here in Lebanon County, at times you will see pilgrim men in t-shirts in hardware stores. When I see it, I usually try to make a contact and say that's not what we want. It's not what our decrees ask for. It needs to be pushed back on it. We need help. Or we will go where our communities have gone and nothing will matter. Growing up, we were never allowed to purchase clothing like numbered or lettered t-shirts, even for sleepwear. In my day as a youth, nightwear was clearly nightwear. We didn't photograph people in nightwear. Today, our children often use nightwear that the world uses for daytime, like letter t-shirts. And we have some of that in our home, in my family, and perhaps we should not have it. I'm talking about current issues. We don't speak to what people wear for nightwear. So here we have nightwear that the world wears for, you know, daytime. And so you have this Orioles t-shirt for nightwear, young men. And then you go to the cabin or yeah, and then there's this picture of, you know, just campfire at night or late campfire at night, and we got these t-shirts on. Or you have a picture came back from the mission field, not one of our missions, but somewhere in Europe, from some very conservative young men all pictured out on the shore of Greece with Mountain Dew t-shirts and whatever and stuff because it's in violation of their standards as well. Does it matter? Well, they were in a really, really hot situation, a really, really hot climate and humid. Does that matter? See? We need to think about these things. And these things pop up in a variety of areas. There's no one person in focus on these subjects this morning. But we need to think about them. As parents, we need to give direction to it. As young people, you need to think through it as well. What are we doing? Because of our technology, our WhatsApp and Voxer, nightwear pictures get circulated publicly. They get put on our status. They do sometimes. Somebody recently told me, a father told me how his 6-year-old got a hold of his phone and started posting pictures on his phone on his status, and there's no way, I guess, to recover those. When you put them on, they're on for 24 hours. I didn't realize how that works, but that some of them were embarrassing. See how that works? Who are we? And is what I picture for my status, what I put on there, what I'm doing today, does it matter if I'm keeping what we've agreed upon to be our standard? It does. I personally think the church, I think we should step up our efforts to ask our people to acknowledge when we break the standards on our electronic media or on our blogs. Someone recently told me where to find a blog of someone that is clearly breaking our directives. And it's pictured there. Anybody can search it on the web and you can go find it. And there they are. In clothes that if they came to our church picnic on, wouldn't believe it. When you think about these things, summertime challenges. Well, number two is the extra work of summer days. Extra work. Summer, we have longer days, longer daylight hours. We have hay to make. We have gardens to tend. We have lawns to mow. And so there's extra work. And it's a beautiful time of the year. And it can be some wonderful family time. But does family worship get put on the shelf for the summer? Does church attendance on weekday evenings suffer because it's summertime and the push is on? What about the children and their needs as the extra work of summer is here and father and mother are extra busy? We need to think about that. And let's also remember the blessing of working together on projects. Gardening does more than just filling a freezer. It's good for families to work together raising crops. I'm still somewhat jealous of my farmer brethren who get to work at home with their children. One of the brothers at the planning meeting the other day, he talked about that, and he said how that, you know, his children are very young, but they're growing up, and he's thinking about how does a work-away dad stay connected with his sons growing up? How does a preacher and a bishop stay connected with his family? The extra work of summertime, we need to think about. Make some judgment calls about when is enough and how to have time together. The third area And I'd like to talk about his vacations and leisure time. We read here in our passage about people who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Does that picture, I was going to say American society, but there's other societies around the world too that focus on that as well. But we live in America. Are Americans in general, are they lovers of pleasure? We certainly are. And that has its impact and its mark on us too. Our world is driven to pleasure seeking. Part of this is the party spirit. This idea that we must have a good time and there's frivolity or there's excess. One of the things that goes along with the party spirit is liquor and wine. And we don't often speak about that. In fact, someone recently challenged me that our preachers should speak about alcoholic beverages because it sneaks in. We do have some tests of social drinking sometimes. What's wrong with a good social drink and the enjoyment that you get from that? You get a little tipsy, but not drunk. I mean, and the Bible says, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. You go to Proverbs. If you have trouble on this subject, go to Proverbs and write down by hand. Write down every verse that talks about wine and its effects. Write that down and look at it. And then ask yourself the question, in light of everything that Proverbs says about strong drink, where should the child of God be in relation to strong drink? And then look at, if you have any relatives who got snared with that, couldn't put the bottle aside, and a little turned into a lot. Look at where it takes them, and then ask yourself, where should the child of God be? But the party spirit. So there's a family gathering, and we just got to have a little bit of beer, a little bit of pleasure. No, we're not into that. But maybe excess of soda and chips, and it's just party time, and we do something to our health. But we got to have this party. We got to have the sugar and the salt and all that goes with it. Do we have a party spirit? Vacations and leisure time. I would like to ask a question that's a controversial question. I like to ask those questions. Is vacation even a Christian pursuit? Vacation. Can a child of God pursue vacation and stay a child of God? Is vacation a word that was in Jesus' vocabulary? Oh yeah, it was. Well, let's think about this a little bit. Go with me to Mark chapter 6. I'd like to show you Jesus' vacation. He did. Yes, he did. Indeed. So let's go on a vacation with Jesus. And I think you can be justified doing what Jesus did. Mark chapter 6, verse 31. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So when you are that busy in ministry that you are skipping meals, then it's time for vacation. Okay? That's a justifiable reason for vacation. According to Jesus, practice. Whenever you've missed some meals, then you can go on vacation. And then you can do what he did. And they departed into a desert. Why did he go to a desert? Why didn't he go to the Disney World? Went to a desert place. What was the purpose of a desert? It was alone time and meditation time. It was time away from where everybody else goes. Is that where America goes for vacation? Oh yeah, they go to Grand Canyon. Huh. Some go hiking lone out through and get eaten by grizzly bears, but most times vacation takes you to packed places of people. Jesus went to a desert. But you know what? That place got packed too. And the people saw them departing. Oh, Jesus turned off his cell phone and told no one where he was going and set his disciples' watch to chase people away so they could have vacation. No, he didn't. says the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together on... They got to vacation before he got to vacation. The desert that he was going to was not desert anymore. It was full of people, because they knew where he was going. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and he groaned, and he said, I'm shot. I didn't have anything to eat. No. He was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. He went right back into teaching. He took up ministry when he had skipped meals and he had gone on vacation. He got out his Bible when he started preaching on the airplane. That's what he did. And when the day was far spent, his disciples came on. Now we're back on the food subject. And they said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. The day is spent. It's getting dark. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and the villages and buy them bread. For they have nothing to eat. And if they didn't, Jesus and the disciples didn't either. But see, it's easier to highlight the people's needs so that when those are met, the ministry's needs are met too. So he said, look at the people. This is trouble. And when they get bread, it'll give opportunity for the disciples to get bread. And Jesus said, give ye them to eat. That's Jesus' vacation. Does that sound like modern American vacation? I raise that question, is vacation a Christian's pursuit? What about the principle of stewardship with vacations? How much may I spend on just me? And what does Jesus' example tell us? What about vacations and missing church services? Does it matter? You know, I see people today, I see good Christian families today, and a lot of their travel revolves around going to visit relatives in other settings and other churches in their communities, spend some time with relatives, or I see them going to mission places and blessing mission works there, and I say that looks to me like something that Jesus would do. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to Yellowstone National Park, but I wonder when a Christian goes through the West and misses weekends with God's people, why? You know what? In our day to day, it's not too difficult to find conservative Christian people on weekends somewhere as you travel to see the nature in the country that we live. It's not too difficult. And I think Christian people will seek to be with other Christian people on the Lord's Day. They don't have to all be pilgrim. There's some variation. Even if the situation calls us into an area where there's none like us, there's some value in going to God's house, even if it's, may I say, Baptist or Lutheran. I heard a brother recently say, that was a good experience for him. Suddenly he saw why he is with the Mennonites and why we do some of the things that we do, as he looked at what some of those other options are and what they were missing. It helps maybe to open our eyes. And so let's not just think it has to be exactly like us, but we should seek to be in God's house on Sunday morning. What about keeping our standards while on vacation? Traveling out of the area. Does that put our standards on hold and we can do whatever? Because this is vacation. We flew to Bermuda and so... Everything goes. Really? What about Sunday practices while on vacation? Suddenly, well, we're vacationing. Really? Is that how Jesus looks at it? Do we as Christians fit right in with the world in pleasure-seeking interests? Can we sit with them on the same bleachers and laugh at the same things and enjoy the same things? Can we go to the public beach where they go? Take your family there and enjoy the beach? How about the ball game? Can you go sit on the bleacher and watch them hit a ball, cross the yard, spend the money that you need to spend to buy tickets to go there? Can you cheer those men on? Really? Can you do that? How do you explain that to God? That was one of your interests. Well, maybe we don't go to the bleacher, but we get it on our phone and we can watch the football games. That's a snare that's coming in among our young people, I hear. And they're all into it to know who's winning the game and where the points are at. And you can follow it on your cell phone, on your smartphone. You have the right connections. Really? Would Jesus follow the football games? Can a Christian go to Dover Downs Racetrack? Some time ago, the Interstate Battery guy gave us 2 tickets. It was, you know, a tremendous gift they gave to us as a company to go to Dover Downs. Take, you know, boss and his wife or one of us workers and our wives, tickets to get to Dover Downs. Really? You know what? We took those tickets back to him and said, you might as well give them to someone else because we won't go there. But he was a Christian man. And he was surprised to discover that we won't go to Dover Downs Racetrack. And he wondered why. Should be able to tell them why. Can I go to Penn National Racetrack? I love horses. I want to watch them run around. Hollywood Casino, can I go back there? Is that for the child of God? I just need to get away from work. I just want to relax and enjoy something. I sit there with everybody else. Really? Can I go to the truck pulls, tractor pulls? I love tuning a diesel engine just right. I like to see the smoke pouring out and down through. And so I need an evening out at the truck pull. Can I do that, child of God? How will you tell Jesus what you were doing that evening instead of going ministering to a hurting neighbor or something like that? Can I go to the bull rides? Can I go on a cruise? Can a Christian pay the money and get on a ship and go on a cruise through the Caribbean? Can you do that? I know I'm not answering every one of these questions, but I think you know where the answers are. And perhaps there's a little variation in where we draw some lines, but as children of God, we must know the answer to these questions. Can I go to an IMAX film, a movie? Well, if it's science, we've done that. I've taken classrooms to an IMAX in the Science Center and watched things like, well, okay, let's just be practical right here at Whitaker Center right now. Well, I say right now. The list for Whitaker Center right now has Journey to Space. That's space travel. Typically, we felt okay to go and watch. It basically shows you what they do in space travel. It's not the same kind of movie as an entertainment movie, or is it? Well, it's learning science. Maybe we made a mistake in making a difference, because what happens today at those IMAXs, there's Spider-Man Homecoming will be there in July, I'm told. So if you go and you watch Journey to Space, you can also take in Spider-Man. Really? Walking with dinosaurs. Prehistoric history. Prehistoric world. Will you go to that? Years ago, there was fighter pilot. Operation Red Flag. And it shows you the background of what happens in a warfare. Shows you the planes. Really? Can we go there? You know what? We wouldn't go there if we were under persecution for being non-resistant children of God. And there was draft, and we were trying to explain that we are conscientious objectors. We wouldn't want to be caught in an IMAX film of fighter pilot and left enjoying the thrill of warfare as COs. And so we shouldn't enjoy it today. See, these are practical things about vacation. And we want to take a break. We want to go, is it wrong to go watch Flight of the Butterflies? That shows how the monarch butterflies leave the Northlands and flock to South America somewhere. Beautiful creation theme. But I raise the warning. One paves the way for the other one, unless we have some personal convictions that we will not go to the world's trash. Let me say this, if Lancaster and Lebanon County Mennonites in 2017, we'll just keep it here. I know there's some folks here from Indiana, and there's many Mennonites in Indiana and Ohio and around the world. But let's just talk about Lebanon and Lancaster County. I want you to try to picture something. I don't know the answer to this, but I want you to try to picture it. If all Lebanon and Lancaster County Mennonites took half of the time and money they will spend this year on vacation and dumped it into kingdom work and serving the poor and the refugees and missions, what would that look like? Just those two counties, we took half of money else we spend on vacation and time and put it into, what would that look like? I think it would be a big chunk. And then you add all the other conservative Christians across America with all the money that we have. Now, what does God see when he looks down? And he realizes that there's refugees and poor people who will die without Bibles around the world while I am spending money to go on a cruise and relax from the stress that I face in such a high-powered society with, really. And God smiles and says, there's my child. He's doing a wonderful job. I have trouble. But you know what? You say, well, I can't reach the refugee. I can't. We have more opportunity today than we have ever had. We live in a global world. And you can send money to CAM. You can send money to Grace Press. You can, Pilgrim Ministry Mission Board, CLP, Nationwide Fellowship has missions, and Eastern, there's all kinds of things, and you and I know how to buy plane tickets, and we know how to go and bless them for a week and help to build or help to volunteer in those works, and we don't lock you down just to PMC projects. And so what if we all decided that we would put the time when we want to get away from the grind of this and put it into, take a vacation doing mission work. You think God would smile? And he'd say, thank you for blessing the kingdom and blessing my people and visiting my people and renewing acquaintances instead of just serving self. Well, I'm out of time. I have a couple more points I'd like to finish on. Bear with me. Because it's summertime and we need to think about these subjects. The fourth one is recreation locally. It's maybe related to vacations, but recreation locally. What about going golfing? Why don't we golf? Or do we? Go rent the golf cart for the day. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way for me to connect with you, brethren? And some early morning we'd make arrangements that three of us would go out and go golfing. And there we'd listen to the birds. Why don't we do that? Do we know why we don't do that? Someone recently said, well, golfing is a rich man's sport. It takes a lot of money. I don't really know. Would you look twice if you saw me out in the greens there behind Redner's when you come back through that road behind Redner's and there, maybe us bishops would be out there having a round of golf to connect. Does that look right? Would Jesus go with me to the golf course? Can you think about that? What about water skiing, bungee jumping, skydiving? You know, we have a concern about this as Pilgrim Ministry. You know, the water sports and extreme sports. And those things are addictive. And those things are... I just recently, someone showed me a little video clip of this new sport in some of the rivers where they go water skiing. And I guess the sound of the boat and the skiing scares the fish and they jump out of the water. And then the fellow water skiing tries to catch him with a net and he puts him in a bucket. And it's very captivating. And you know what? Young people will go spend the money. Most of us old chubby dads won't even attempt that. Okay? But they'll do that. Is that a sin? Let's ask a better question. Is that really what Jesus wants us to be doing? When the rapture happens and I was out there and I had six big bass in the bucket, and then Jesus says, so what were you doing the last half hour? Oh, I was bagging fish. Really? Really? See, we need to think through that. It's not a sin. But is it okay for the Christian? Is it something I should dump my energy into? Because then somebody has to buy a big motorboat. Somebody has to buy the equipment. And you know what? There's summer sports to take our time and our money, which is what idolatry does. It grabs our money and our time. You look at Exodus 32. The golden calf first took their gold, and then it took their time. Wherever you have something that grabs a big pile of money, and then it asks for your time, you often have idolatry. And I think in the sports world, in America especially, you find that. Can a Christian frequent a bowling alley? What about children and sleepovers, unsupervised, and party time, and the things that you can get into? Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'd like to read a few verses that bring to mind some Bible principles that you can stake your life on recreation locally. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 5. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That first one is the mind of Christ. If you can do this recreational locally, if Jesus, if the mind of Jesus allows you to do that, if that's where his focus was, then pour your energies into it. That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, if it's something that is not the lusts of men, but the will of God. There's a test. Is it something that the world pursues after? Do they stand in line to buy the tickets? Is it something that your neighbor says, oh, I want to get into that? Be careful. He says, we no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Oh, don't do the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. There's that idolatry thing. You see that reveling? That's party time. You see that lust? Lasciviousness is finding occasions where there's a license to do wrong. This is one time when you can do something that you normally don't feel comfortable doing. That's oftentimes vacation time. Wherein they, oh, listen to this. Wherein they, the world, think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So, does the world say, you know what? They don't do the things that we do. They don't laugh at the things that we laugh at. They don't sit in the bleachers that we sit in. Verse 5, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And be ready to give an account. Be ready to tell. I remember a preacher talking about a man who played softball for a living. And he made millions of dollars as a ball player. And he said, imagine that man standing before Jesus someday. And Jesus said, what did you do for a living? And he said, I took a stick and I hit a ball. And I made, people had fun watching me. They paid money to come. I took a stick and I hit a ball. Really? Well, the last point, just briefly, is Sunday, the Lord's Day observance. What do we do? How do we honor Christ on the Lord's Day? With summertime and vacations, we already touched on it. How do we honor Christ? I believe that number one should be worship. Another thing we should think about is rest. Rest is sleep, relaxation, meditation, just backing away from the pressure. It's amazing to me. I talked to someone the other night and he asked me, do you ever take vacation? And I said, you know what? I'm taking vacation right now. I'm sitting on my recliner chair, had my feet propped up. There were several other people there visiting, and just a half hour before that, I had fallen asleep. Shame on me. But there I snoozed for about 10 minutes while the others were visiting because they were talking to people who could keep the conversation going. And I snoozed, and I told him, I'm on vacation right now while I minister to you. And I felt so relaxed that I fell asleep on you, because that's what vacation is. You can have vacation right at your own house, away from the pressures, even in the middle of mission work. I don't recommend falling asleep on people in your house, but you know what I'm talking about? And I said to him, I said, now just imagine if I was going to take the family on vacation, what would I need to do? Mom would have to pack all the suitcases, and she'd have to figure out the meals, and we get all this stuff together. You know what? After vacation, sometimes we are so shot, we're ready to get back to home and relax. And sometimes on Sunday, maybe we plan so many things that it's not a day of rest, because it's just, we've worked ourselves to no end. So rest, worship, upbuilding, fellowship, encouragement, exhortation, connection with other of God's saints. That's a good thing to do on Sunday. And ministry, reaching out to our communities, or to the elderly or the poor or the widows. If hunting was open on Sunday, would it be okay to go rabbit hunting on a Sunday afternoon? Would Christians do that? What about renting a swimming pool on Sunday? Take a bunch of my friends, go rent a swimming pool. Well, you don't have to pay until Monday. Really? Oh, that's a neat idea. We could tell our restaurant folks in Marystown. There's probably some restaurants there that could figure out how to have it open on Sunday, that you can have a good meal there and you only pay on Monday, and then it's okay, right? Really? Well, we need to bring this to a close. Challenge I'd like to leave with us is, who am I? Who are you? What do you stand for? And how are you going to answer to God? How faithful will you be this summer? What will you do with your time and talents? What will eternity show that you burned your life out for? I believe there's people who are very wealthy, who have lots, and they travel and they vacation and they have lots of fun, who will be paupers in eternity. Paupers in heaven if they make it. Let's think about it. What are we doing with our time here today? And are we doing things that count for eternity? Even while we enjoy some rest and relaxation, there's ways we can serve with families. There's ways we can do things and find enjoyment and pleasure, because our pleasure is not in just pleasure for ourselves, but our pleasure is in doing the will of God and seeing souls get to heaven. May the Lord help us to that end.